I kind of joked this morning about being a product of Bible drill. And for those of you who may not have a background or be familiar with that, as a young child, we would practice on a weekly basis and we would go to various contests. And they really weren't contests so much as they were demonstrations of what you had learned. Now, the reason I bring that up is this. It may feel a little like Bible drill tonight with the number of passages that we're going to turn to. And most of them tend to be what I would call obscure passages. All right, so here's your list. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. I know that was on your daily reading this week. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Then we're going to go into 1 Kings. While we're in 1 Kings, we're going to spend a little time in the book of James. Now, I promise you, I will give you plenty of time when we get there to find the passage that we are in. I just want to give you a little warning in advance that you're going to need all that you've got to get all that you're going to get tonight. But let's begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. We find ourselves in the midst of the life of Solomon. And what we're going to do tonight, as I address a subject matter that I've called compromised Christianity, we're going to look into the Old Testament and see somebody who is a type, somebody who is a figure, somebody whose life we can learn very valuable lessons from. In other words, we're not going to delve completely into the ideas and the motives and the concepts behind everything we're addressing. But we're going to look at what happened in Solomon's life as a lesson for us to make sure that in our lives, compromise does not settle in. Now, let me address compromise by definition again. I know I defined it last week in the morning service. Compromise, as best I can define it, or someone else has defined it, and I have just hijacked the definition, is that when we trade an eternal reality for a temporary pleasure. When we trade or we compromise the grace and the mercy of God for what I want to experience in the here and the now. Compromise is taking the eternal truths of truth and compromising or trading them for a temporary lie or fabrication so as to justify something that we desire in life. And so when I talk about a compromised Christianity, I want to go back to the life of Solomon and see, here was a man who was known for his grand wisdom. How did he get caught up in this trap of negotiating the eternal on behalf of the temporal and ultimately compromising some areas of his life? In fact, if you study the life of Solomon, you know he was an individual that started out so well but yet ended at times so poorly. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, there is the story of Solomon with a building project. And at first, it just seems like he's building, but we'll kind of dig down deep and see what's happening here. In verse 11, it says, "And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy wherein the ark of the Lord has come." Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. He is saying that he had to build a separate house for this young lady because she was not of the caliber to dwell where that which is holy dwells. In other words, what happened in his life is rather than addressing the problems and the struggle and the sin and the issues, he decided to go to great lengths, and we'll see in just a moment, great costs, to make sure that the holy was not profane, but at the same time, he never addressed the profane that was happening in his very midst. Rather than dealing with the struggles in his own home, he just said, I'll just go build a whole other house. That way I can keep them separate. Before we ever get into 1 Kings and look at the life of Solomon and this young lady, how many times, rather than confession and repentance and dealing with the areas of our life, we just go and build another life during the week? We just go build another hobby. We just go build another this. We go build another that. So that we have our house of the Lord, which oftentimes on Sunday or Wednesdays or some other time is holy and consecrated. And then we have this life at the office or this life in this organization that is completely the opposite. How does that come to be and what are the costs thereof? And because this is a relationship between Solomon and this young lady who ultimately becomes one of his wives, I thought it would be fitting to address the first point in this, the courtship of compromise. Courtship is the word that's often used in the Bible when a young man and a young lady are doing that, for lack of better terms, relationship dance toward their marriage. I want you to go back into 1 Kings chapter 3 and see how it is that Solomon came to know this young lady. She ultimately became his wife and one that he would build a completely separate house for. In 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of the building of his house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." Now what you see here is a situation where Solomon has a desire for this young lady, but this courtship did not begin just abstractly. In fact, it began in a very specific place. Notice it says he had an affinity with the Pharaoh of Egypt. He grew an attraction to, he entered into a relationship. I dare challenge you, find anywhere in the Bible where God says something good comes out of Egypt. It's not there. In fact, if we were to use kind of a typology, oftentimes Egypt is a picture of the world. The Exodus story, the world enslaves us, but God can deliver us from its grasp. On and on throughout the Bible, the place of Egypt is pictured as this place of carnality, this place of sin. In fact, if it were not for Joseph coming in during what we know is the famine and such and rising to the top of being basically number two in Egypt, there wouldn't be anything holy or godly in Egypt anywhere in the Bible. What did Solomon do? The courtship began when he had an affinity with the leader of Egypt. Think about the place. You know, there's an old saying that the places that you go determine what you'll eventually do. And oftentimes, our compromised Christianity begins with a courtship of allowing places and venues and opportunities and environments in our life that otherwise not experienced would never present the opportunity. I know there's an old statement that goes way back, and you can say it different ways. And we used to joke about Baptist kids growing up in a Baptist church that there's nothing good that can happen to a Baptist kid after dark. You know, it's funny that my brother-in-law, who's a law enforcement officer, has become one of the largest advocates of that saying. Because so much of what he sees that is so sordid in this world happens in places that people would never go in the brightness of day with others that they respected watching. He had an affinity with Egypt. And it didn't stop with the place. It continued to the person, because it says then, since he had this affinity with Pharaoh and being in Egypt and interacting, he noticed Pharaoh's daughter. He would have never noticed her if he had never been there. He would have never had the experience to have this relationship with her if he had never been in the presence of Pharaoh, Egypt, etc. It reminds me of David, his own dad. The fruit does not fall far from the tree, does it? You remember his dad, David? He was incredibly successful, both militarily, financially. He gets to a point where it says that in the day in which the kings go off to war, David stayed home. The night that he stayed home, and the Bible doesn't tell exactly how long he had been home, but at night he goes up for a midnight snack, and there in the night he sees a young woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing in the distance. If David had been on the battlefield where he was supposed to be, he would have never seen Bathsheba. In other words, the places that we end up oftentimes allow compromise in the relationships that occur. Now, what I'm about to share with you, oftentimes we say, well, that's a message for young people. But oftentimes it's a message for adults. There is this concept that for some reason we've adopted, and I'm going to look at it bigger than just the strict wording. We call it missionary dating. Missionary dating is this concept that I know that they're not a believer and I know their life's not what it should be, but I'm going to date them so I can influence them. If I had two glasses of milk, one was what we would call white milk and one was chocolate milk, and we started pouring them into one another, which one would win the battle of the color? The chocolate milk every time. How many times have we gone down that road and said, well, I'm going to be the influence. I'm going to be the one that makes the difference in their life. You know what happens? We become the same person that fought Samson. My favorite story, or one of my favorite stories in the Bible, you know, the 1,000 men killed by the jawbone? 999 dead guys. And the other guy shows up and says, I can take him. How many relationships, how many things have we seen in life? And we say, you know what? I'm strong enough. I can handle this one. I got this one. Solomon was known for his wisdom, right? He's the king of Israel. Don't you know somewhere in the back of his mind is saying, yeah, I know there's been lots of guys that have fallen to this, but it won't happen to me. You do realize that this is the same individual who the Lord inspired in the book of Proverbs to write almost every single proverb about women who will take him wayward. It's not like he was not knowing of this, but he was not following of this. So he has this compromise, this courtship that happens in a specific place with a specific person. But there's a process under which this occurs. And the process is actually found in the book of James, chapter 1. So if you'll turn to the New Testament, Hebrews, James, then you get to Peter's, John, and then you get to Jude, the one we've been studying on Sunday morning. In the book of James, chapter 1, it shares with us the process by which this courtship, which may seem honest at first, full of integrity at first. I mean, after all, we want to be an influence. We want to be the salt into a dark world. Of course we do. We want to be the light in the dark world. Beginning in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he anyone. But there's that word again. It happens all the time. Every man. Now, y'all know what the word every means, right? Every. Without exception. Don't fall into the Solomon trap and say, but I'm strong enough. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You notice what the first part of the process is? Wanting something he has no business having. Desiring something he has no business desiring. It says when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You do know that the world will entice us. It will foster the thoughts to go after our lust. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When we have 1 Kings chapter 3, and we have a man by the name of Solomon who meets a young lady who's the daughter of the Pharaoh, nowhere in 1 Kings chapter 3 do you see Solomon say, this relationship is going to lead to great compromise in my life. No. We get the idea that he's head over heels. This is the woman of his dreams. He desires her. But as we saw over in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, that her life was such, he could not even house her where the holy was housed. That's the courtship that happens. Now I want to talk to you about the cost of compromise. Stay in 1 Kings. We're going to go just a few pages to the right. 1 Kings chapter 7. And we're going to see Solomon build this young lady's house. Now you think back to the courtship. Place he shouldn't have been. Person he shouldn't have had this type of relationship with, in a process that he could not even avoid. 1 Kings chapter 7, we have a young lady whose life, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, is not fitting to even dwell among the holy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. There's that word again, but. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he had finished all his house. Now skip down to verse 8. And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of like work. Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to his wife, like unto his porch. These were of costly stones, according to the measures of huge stones, sawed with saws within and without, even from the foundation and the coping and the outside toward the great court. Verse 10, the foundation was of costly stones. And great stones, stones of 10 cubits, stones of 8 cubits. Verse 11, and above were costly stones. I want to talk to you about the cost of compromise. When Solomon allowed his life to be in courtship with the world. Remember, this relationship is a picture of the world. What did it cost him? Well, the first thing is this. It was very financially expensive. Now, I read verse 1. He built his house 13 years. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, he built the house of the Lord, and now he's building his wife's house. That's 3, correct? Now, I'm going to give you a little insight that those of you who have more children than I and are wiser than I, you could speak greater to this, but let me share with you a little Myers insight. There is something financially, I don't even know how to describe it, that happens when the third child comes. Now, let me speak to you in sports terms, then I'll speak to you in financial terms. In sports terms, when the first child comes, you basically have cover 2. You've got 2 defenders for every receiver. Think about that for just a moment. Some of those that play other defenses, you might call that the nickel package. You've got more defenders than receivers. When the second child comes, you've got man-to-man coverage. When you add more than 2, you are now in zone. All you have is an area, and nobody really has anybody, because the defenders are outnumbered. Now, let's explain that on the expense side, because in this situation, he has built his house, he's building the Lord's house, and he's about to build her house. Let me tell you what I discovered when our third child came, and trust me, this has nothing to do with him as a person or our family. People warned me that this would occur, and what did I say? Oh, please, not in my home. See, when we had 2 children, we'd go to a restaurant, we'd buy 1 meal, and we'd split it between them. Can't do that with 3. It doubles the cost of the food. All of a sudden, if you have a 2-door car with a third child, you need a 4-door car. Everything doubles with the third one. Now, the reason I bring that up is this. Do you see how many times it said it was costly for him to do this? By adding this relationship in his life, this affinity with Egypt and entering into this courtship, I would dare say it probably doubled his cost in life. It is expensive to play in the world. It is expensive to foster the things of God and to foster the things of the world. It is incredibly expensive to do so. Over and over and over, he said it was costly. Stones. Why? Because the world will drain us of everything that we have. This was expensive. But it wasn't just expensive. Think about the energy that was involved. Think about the time that he had to put into building this third house. I mean, it's hard enough having 2 houses. I'm going to testify. And I don't mean this in any way. We still have a home that's for sale in Georgia. And if you're listening on the internet, it's 1402 Roberts Court. Please go by. It's a beautiful house. We'd love to sell it to you. That was just a pitch for the internet. We technically own that house. We're renting here. Can I just be honest with you? It's not very much fun juggling 2 electric bills. Juggling 2 of this bill and 2 of that bill and making sure that that's taken care of and this taken care of. It takes a lot of energy to make sure that everything's covered where it needs to be covered. If you came to me and said, hey, you want to add a third? You got to be kidding me. No way. And yet here in Solomon's life, he built his own house for 13 years. He's building the house of the Lord and he decides, you know what, for this one, I'm going to build a third one. I cannot imagine the energy that it would have taken. But the last thing about the cost, it's a simple word, it's called exhaustion. You know, one of the blessed curses of being a pastor, and I say blessed curse and you'll understand in a moment, is that people will contact you and they'll share with you about struggles in their life. Now, the blessed part of that is you have the opportunity to help them. The cursed part is you hate that anybody's going through any of those situations. What I've learned about being a pastor is that when people's lives are falling apart, the order in which I am called is either first or last. And rarely am I first. When people's lives are falling apart, rarely is the first person they call a pastor and say, you know what, let's deal with God. What usually happens is the bags are packed, the bank account's empty, the world is falling apart, and right before they go see somebody of legal representation, they say, let's talk to the pastor. I'm usually the last person, anybody in ministry would say, usually they're on the end of the rope of the conversation. And oftentimes there has been within those relationships and within those families, there have been playing the game of the world, being a part of this and a part of that. You know what I hear from people time after time again? is that even though they hate what has happened in their life, there's a part of them that is relieved that it has been exposed because they are absolutely exhausted from living the lie. They're exhausted. They're worn out. Why? Because they're having to cover their lies. They're having to cover their bases. They're trying to cover this and to try to cover that. Let me tell you what playing with the world doing, compromising with the world, it will wear you out. Because you spend so much time trying to cover your bases. And so much time trying to make sure that others don't see this part and that part. Do you know how exhausting it is to live a double life? Do you know how exhausting it is to get ramped up for church and be spiritual and then get ramped up for the world and be secular? Do you know how it will wear you out to try to put one foot in the world and one foot in the church? And yet here is Solomon building this house. It's incredibly expensive. I cannot imagine the energy that would have gone in because everything was costly. And you get the idea that she just wanted the best of the best. But the final thing is he must have just been exhausted. Because what we began to see in Solomon's life is that the wisdom and judgment begins to lapse. He doesn't seem to be as sharp as he used to be, as quick as he used to be. And pretty soon he finds himself in a mess. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. We've looked at the courtship and the cost of compromise. So what does it actually look like? What does compromise actually produce? What happens in our life? I'm going to read this verse again now that we've heard all the story. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Have you ever thought, why didn't he say, why won't she just live in my house? After all, it was his wife, wasn't it? So what happens? Let me tell you what compromise or the way we can see it or see if it's happened or creeped up in our life. The first thing that happens when we have compromise, and we've dealt pretty much with this, is that we have division. There is a division between life in one category and life in the other. You know, some years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of participating in a Bible study. And I've talked to some people here that you've been through it as well. It's a Bible study for couples. And it's called Spaghetti and Waffles. Has anybody ever heard of Spaghetti and Waffles? Sounds like a great restaurant, doesn't it? Just carbs upon carbs. Good thing here. Spaghetti and Waffles, the idea goes a little something like this. That men, the simple creatures that we are waffles. Now you think about a waffle for just a moment. If you look at a waffle, there's all these different boxes, right? We are able to compartmentalize. We are able to separate. We can be watching Waffle Box A, the game, and not even hear Waffle Box B, the wife, speaking to us. We're able to do that. We are. It's how the Lord made us. We're waffles. We are able to go on a hunting trip or a fishing trip and leave all the other waffle boxes behind and not even think about them for days. Women, on the other hand, are spaghetti. You ever tried to find the end of the noodle on a plate of spaghetti? And this happens all the time in my house. And Tracy will come to me and say, honey, I'm switching boxes on you. But oftentimes she'll come and she'll give a list of things and she'll say, what do you think about that? And I'll say, what part? And she says, all of it. In my world, we've just gone through about 7 to 8 different boxes. But in a woman's world, they're all connected. How often, though, whether you're male or female, do we make our spiritual life like a waffle? There's the box for Sunday. Then there's a box for Monday. There's a box when we're with these people. And there's a box when we're with those. You know, the Bible calls us as believers, no matter what our gender, we are the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be spaghetti, not waffles. Our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be the same no matter whom we're with, where we are, or what day of the week it happens to be. And in 2 Chronicles 8, when he builds this separate house, what happens is he allows division to come in his life. And I know we hear the word all the time in a church environment. The word is a hypocrite, simply means an actor. Someone whose true identity is not the same as the one that is on the stage. And that's exactly what Solomon was doing. There was division that happened in this verse when he said, I will build this house. The second thing is this. When we allow compromise in our life, it destroys our testimony. It destroys it. And I could go on and on. There are countless, countless examples of this. You could talk about the famous phrase that is supposedly attributed to Mahatma Gandhi, who said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for other Christians. You know, you could speak to all these other concepts and ideas, but it boils down to this simple fact. That when we live a different life in one situation than we do in another, it makes Jesus Christ very unbelievable to the ones who are watching. It destroys our testimony. You know, there's an old phrase about a chain, right? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Our faith, our testimony is only as strong as in our weakest situations. Folks, our chains are often they're strong here at church. I mean, this is a safe environment. When we're all together and we're singing loud, having a good time, this is the strong chain. But it's out there on Tuesday afternoon or Monday morning or wherever it is for you, that's the weak link. Folks, division will compromise our testimony. But there's one last concept, is that it brings destruction. Let me share with you what I mean. Solomon had a dad. His dad was King David. King David was the second of the monarchs. You remember Saul was the one who rebelled against God and basically from his own sinful behavior forfeited the kingship. And Samuel came to him and said, the kingship is no longer yours. I'm going to give it to somebody else. He ordained it, David. After David, his son Solomon became the monarch. Does anybody know the rest of the family story? See, that was the last of the monarchs in Israel. After that, there was a division. There became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There became Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they fought over their dad's stuff. And they fought over the power of the land. And what happened in the land of Israel? There was no more unity. There was no more witness. And within the next generations, both the north and the south were taken into captivity. Folks, that's the destruction of compromise. And I think the problem that we have is probably the problem that Solomon had as you study his life a little toward the end, but probably best exemplified by Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Israel. The book of Isaiah chapter 39, he has this momentary lapse of judgment where he invites the enemies of Israel to come and to see where all the gold is and to come and see where all the weapons are. Basically, he says, here are the secrets to everything God has done in our lives. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him and he basically says, and this is the New Revised Jeff version. He says, have you lost your mind? Why would you do this? You know what Hezekiah says? It's no big deal. As long as it's good in my day, who cares what happens tomorrow? See, the definition of compromise is trading an eternal truth for a temporary pleasure. And oftentimes what we do as believers is that we're trading the impact of the church and the impact of Christianity in our culture tomorrow for the selfish carnal desires of today. And we say, well, it's good in my time. It's good in my day. It's not that big a deal. Makes you wonder that if you could go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 2, and somehow, whether it was a prophet or God or even the Lord Himself, sat down with Solomon and said, Solomon, here's the deal. If you enter into this relationship and you go forward with what you're doing, you're going to end up having to spend all of your money. You're going to end up exhausting yourself. And eventually, you're going to have two sons born to you that are going to fight over everything you have. And the nation of Israel will go into captivity because you compromised. Don't you wonder if that were presented in 1 Kings chapter 2, what Solomon would decide to do. Obviously, that's not the way the story is written, but the Lord has given us His story so that we do not necessarily have to walk down the same paths. See, according to James 1 that we just read, every one of us is consumed with the lust of our flesh, and the world will entice us and say, it's no big deal, it's just another box, you can handle this. You have this on Sunday, you have this on Monday, you have this with this people and this with that people. The question is, what is it not only doing to your own testimony, what is it doing to the future? Folks, you and I live in a world today. I'm not singling out any individual. I am not taking any one segment and saying, oh, if you only had of. We're living in a world today where the generation, at least as age is concerned, that is dying out, what we know is the World War II generation, had an average weekly church attendance of about 50%. There was a time in this country where about half of the people in this country went to church on a regular basis. You go down to any of the schools that we have in our community, whether they're public, private, usually not homeschool in this situation, and what you will discover is that that generation that's growing up now in this country, less than 10% of them are in church on any given regular basis. You say, how did that happen? It's a slow, steady stream of compromise. We said there's this box, and then there's that box. But what we've discovered is it's really spaghetti, not waffles, and it's all connected. You say, well, what do? It's real simple. We confess and repent. And we say, okay, God, if this is what's in my life, I repent. After all, it was King David, and I love it in the Psalms when he said this, Lord, search my heart. If there's any iniquity in me, let me know. He wasn't willing just to say, okay, I know what I'm guilty of. He was willing to say, okay, God, I don't even know what I'm guilty of. Show me what I am. I do not want there to be any division in my life. I don't want there to be any destruction in my life. Just show me. And then we go into 1 John 1:9. What does it say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us. But here's the amazing thing. And I'm not here to speak necessarily to your exact particular situation. But I have learned through the years that oftentimes the great amount of time that it took for us to get in a mess, the Lord has a way of getting us out of it a lot quicker than we can dig ourselves. But He doesn't get us out. As we sang earlier, the river doesn't flow, the wind doesn't blow if there's an obstruction or a barrier in the way. And so tonight as we prepare for our time of invitation, I don't know where the Word of God has fallen upon your life and heart. But I know this, that compromise at the very beginning seems almost beneficial to our life, helpful to our life. But down the road, oh, the price that has to be paid. Wherever you may be on that scale tonight, would this be a time during our invitation where we say, you know what, Lord, no further. I'm asking You to take this away. I'm asking You to address the situation. May this be the end of whatever it is in my life. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, oh, how guilty we are of keeping who we are from those oftentimes who may know us best. But Lord, we know tonight that You know every aspect of our life. How many times does Your Word have to tell us, God, that You even know the number of hairs on our head? You know the struggles in our heart. You know the problems of compromise. And so, God, I just simply pray during this time of invitation that this would be a time where we would just be honest with that which You already know about us. Lord, help us to realize we don't have to pay the price of compromise. You've paid the price on the cross for us. May we be satisfied in You alone. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray.